I had to reflect over the last several days, having all the kids in the house, and then as getting out on the dance floor with you guys on Friday night, that I'm not as young as I used to be. And I started thinking, in my 60s, things are different for me than they were for than they are for my kids and my grandkids. For example, reading. I used to have to actually check out a book, or, you know, you open a book and read. But my kids now, they read either on Kindles, or they read on while music is playing, or they just let the book read itself to them. It's kind of crazy. When I was growing up, we had a telephone. And the telephone was connected. You were good if you had two telephones, one in the kitchen and then one somewhere else, right? But the problem was, you get the one on the kitchen, you'd be talking to your girlfriend, well, hey, what's up, baby? What's going on? And then all of a sudden, David, get off the phone. I'm not on the phone. Yes, you are on the phone. Get off the phone, you know, because it was all landline. It was just kind of crazy stuff. Kids today don't have to worry about that. In fact, I went to my daughter's school to play some music for them with the guitar on Friday and to kind of hang around with them. And she teaches third grade, and there are third graders that got their own cell phones. It's like, what are you, what? You know, they would never have to worry about what we had to worry about. You remember when you had to sign on to AOL and you heard, and then someone would pick up the phone and knock you offline or something those days. Writing. When I grew up, we just learned how to make our letters and our numbers in kindergarten and first grade. And by the time we got there, by the time we got to second grade, they taught us how to write in cursive. Well, they don't do that anymore. It was like, oh, no, we're just going to learn to print. It's like, what? Kind of crazy. And it's not just those kind of things, but I think about the change that's taking place in our culture. For example, my son, Alex and Megan, they moved back from California. In California, marijuana is legal. I mean, they have dispensaries like on the corners, and you could just go buy marijuana, and you can grow plants, and you could do all that stuff. And there's a shift in the culture there. Our culture's kind of redefined what marriage is, what sexuality is. You can be whatever sex you want to be. You can marry whatever or whoever you want. I've heard some places where they were, you know, trying to marry their pet. It's like, how does that go, you know? I don't know. And even if you say something in the culture that we live in, if you say something that we believe is taboo, and we say like, oh, that's wrong, you're wrong. You can't say that anymore. You can't tell people that that's wrong because you're being judgmental, and that's the kind of culture we live in. I grew up in a time where if I did something that was wrong, I knew it was wrong because my parents would like knock me into the next week. And so I knew what I did was wrong, or the teachers knew, we knew what we did was wrong. But now we've reached some kind of tipping point where up is down, down is up, black is white, white is black. It's crazy, the times that we live in. And it doesn't just affect our culture, it affects our churches. Even in our churches, there's a lot of just craziness going on. In fact, some experts say we live in a post-Christian time. Before, we grew up going to church because that's what you did. Things were closed on Sundays. And then when we you know, when the church was open on Sundays, we went. Then we went Sunday night. And then we went on, you know, whenever the Bible studies were. And then Wednesdays, there was always a dinner and other small groups and choir practice. And every time the doors were open, we went. But that's not the case anymore. The Pew Research, P-E-W, not like Pew, but the Pew Research did a religious landscape survey. And they found out that in the U.S. population, over 42% now are totally unaffiliated with any kind of organization. And what they said was, they call them the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, not nuns like, you know, not those kind of nuns. And it's continuing to grow. In other words, more and more people say that they don't have any affiliation with any kind of religious group. In fact, sometimes in the Baptist churches, you're finding out they're taking the name off of Baptist and they're making it community. It's a community church now. because sometimes people see the word, oh, it's a Baptist church, we don't want to be a part of that, or it's a Methodist church, we don't want to be a part of that, or you know, an interdenominational, non-denominational church, you guys are weird, you know, and it's a label, and society doesn't want those labels. So young people are increasingly moving away from religion, and some are okay with that, some are scared by that, some of us don't know what to do about that. So what do we do with a culture? What do we do with a time where it looks like the people have already moved on and they're looking for something else? What does the Bible tell us? Well, Jesus gives us the answer in Matthew 5. And this is the series that I'm in, Let Your Light Shine. And I want to talk about what Jesus says here. He's talking about the kingdom of God. You see what happened? God created this world in perfection. All things were under God's rule and reign. Man had specific job. You know, we were to subdue the earth. We were to multiply. We were to do these things. We were to submit and enjoy everything that God was giving. It was a perfect world. But then sin came into the world, and it brought huge changes. It broke everything. In our talk on Wednesday night on All Things New, John Eldridge makes the point that every story, basically, that we've ever heard always kind of starts off like that. Once upon a time, there was all this good stuff. But then something bad or evil or something happens in the middle that destroys that goodness. And then a savior or something else happens that destroys the evil. And then it becomes good again. And then it ends happily ever after. And we were talking in our group, well, can you think of a story? Can you think of a story? Can you think of a story? Well, the little stories that I grew up with, Sleeping Beauty, Cinderella, you know, you start out, hey, it's perfect. Oh, blah, she's a princess, blah, blah, blah. But then something bad happens. Ooh, evil, don't eat that apple or whatever, the bad stepsisters. Then all of a sudden, the prince comes, and then everything lives happily ever after. Think of any Hallmark movie you've ever seen. Any Hallmark show, same story. Starts off this way, two people, oh, we don't really know each other. Everything's going along good. Oh, it's getting better. But then something happens. Oh, she said, he said, and then there's this tension. Then all of a sudden, a dog comes and it starts to snow. And then everything is happily ever after. And that's the same. Every Hallmark show, go watch it. That's the pattern, I'm telling you. God said for us, everything was perfect, then it was broken, but one would come and make everything new, and that one is his son, Jesus. And Jesus tells us in Matthew, and I'm going to be in chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. He says this, "You are the light of the world," and he's talking to his followers. "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do the people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus is saying, you guys are the light of the world. You're a city set on a hill. And if you're a city set on the hill, that light is going to shine everywhere. You don't light a light and then hide it, but you open it up so that it illuminates everything. And he's saying, you are to live our lives in such a way that we are to let the light of love of Christ come out of us and that the world could see. That the world could see. You see, light is meant to be displayed. Life is meant to be displayed. There are lights in the world, cities on hills, lamps that illuminate homes. Some of us are saying like, yeah, I'm a Christ follower, but what I do is private. I want to kind of keep it in. That's like hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. In other words, let your light shine. Verse 15, again, he says this, "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand and it gives light to all in the house." Margie and I, Margie sent me and Philip and Alex on a quest to find LR44 batteries. They're little watch batteries. because she has these little ceramic pumpkins with holes in it that a light is supposed to shine. And there was no light shining in there. So we had to go and replace the batteries. And so when you turn it on, it didn't just shine out, but it shined like up on the wall too. And it kind of gave light to that whole area. And it's like, wow, that's awesome. We don't light something and say, okay, let's just try to keep it hidden. You know, when you do that, you know, when you light and you stick it up under your chin, and you're like, ugh, you know, one of those scary faces. That's one thing, but that's not what it's meant for. It's meant to dispel the darkness, to create space where we can see where to go, how to move, how to live. And Jesus is saying, we are the light. And we are to let our light shine so that the world will know who we are. And we'll not only know who we are, but they'll know who he is because his light is shining through us. If you buy a lamp, why do you buy a lamp? To use it. You ever been in your house and you're saying like, oh, it's a little dark in this corner. What do we need? We need a lamp. And so we go and buy a light. You can get the kind that kind of comes up over the chair and you can adjust it, or you can get the kind on the table. When you go outside in the middle of the night because you hear something, you have to have a strong flashlight. Or you have those lights, as soon as you step out, your motion sensor kicks on and it sees and it dispels the darkness so you can see where you're going. You're not going to trip. You're not going to fall. You're not going to lose your way. And I will grant you that all of our faith is personal. It's a personal relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's personal, but our faith is never private. You can't keep it to yourself. It has to be on display. And if there's something you believe, trust me, people will see it. People will see it. I see it in my neighborhood. I see signs up for Harris and Waltz. I see for Trump and Vance. You know who they're voting for because it's on display. If you drive a new car, a big car, and you're turning in a car every month, it's on display. We know that you're going to get a new car. We don't know if it's a lease or if you bought it, but we know that you're into new cars. Whatever we do is a billboard or an advertisement for what we really believe. If you believe it, we will see it. Sandra brought this up in our Sunday school class. She was watching football games yesterday, and they show the things of the fans and the fans going crazy. You know, Tony and I had season tickets for many years to Atlanta United, and Atlanta United just had one of those games last night that we were just like, we went from drinking water to drinking Pepto-Bismol. You know what I'm talking about? One of those kind of things. And it was like, oh my gosh, you know, come on guys, you got to pull it out. And we're at home, you know, I'm watching it with Alex and Philip, and we're wearing Atlanta United jerseys. We're on display because that is our team. But who ultimately is our team? It's Jesus Christ. That's our team. What should be on display? Our faith should be on display. What we believe should be on display. What he tells us to be obedient to, what he tells us to do and to wait to live our lives, that should be on display because that is our team. And I get caught up in college football just like everybody else, you know, and I'm sitting there watching, and I never took off my shirt and painted initials on there. I mean, if I did, you wouldn't be able to see it, you know. It kind of get caught up in all the roles and everything. But it's just like people do it. Why? Because they are passionate about their team. Are you passionate about your team? Are you have the light and love of Christ on display in your life? Because your life and decisions will show if you are a follower of Christ. And real, authentic faith will always show that God's rule and reign is in your life. See, life shouldn't just be about making a difference. It should be about making a good difference. Our life should be different because there are people around us every single day that don't know Jesus, or they don't know what to think about Jesus. All they can do is what you tell them or what they see in you, the way you live your life. Good differences are not led by because we're bitter or judgmental. Good differences are because we are showing and sharing the love of Christ in our life. I think of the cars that drive, that have the bumper stickers. God is my co-pilot. Well, if God's your co-pilot, you better get out. You know, if God ain't the pilot, you're in trouble. You're just going in circles. I saw one that says, open 24 hours a day to serve you, Jesus Christ. I don't know what to think about that. We should be serving him. He came to serve, but he showed us how to serve and be servants. And it's not like, hey, Jesus, what can you do for me? He's already done that. It's like, wow, I want to live now my life for you. The latest one I've seen is, do you follow Jesus as closely as you're following me? You know, so, I mean, we put these little things on our car to say who we are, but is it coming out in the life? I mean, I can wear a shirt that has a cross and says 3-Point Bible Church, and people say, oh, tell me about your church. Well, that's an easy witness. But do they see Jesus when I'm not wearing a cross on my shirt? What are they seeing in my life? What is on display? What is my light showing? Verse 16 says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We're not trying to impress people with the things that we do. We're trying to live our lives in such a way that people say, like, man, they have something I don't. They have a peace that I don't have. They're able to smile in the midst of all of these circumstances. How can you serve a God that allows this to happen and allows this to happen? Well, you know what? We're the ones that broke it. God's going to fix it all. And that's the hope that I cling to. And I cling to it because he promised us. Tony, will you show the video for me?
What is the church? The church is the people of God, powered by the Spirit of God, guided by the Word of God, working for the glory of God. This is the church. The church is not just a place. The church is the people. The church is not just a monument. It's a movement. The church is not just a building. It's a body. The church is not just an accessory, it's a necessity. This is the church. The Bible says the church is the hope of the world, the salt of the earth, and the city on a hill. The church is the family of God, the body of Christ, and light in the darkness. The church is God's plan A, and there is no plan B. The church is where all kinds of people from all kinds of places come together to forsake their sins and to worship their Savior. Where chains are broken and broken hearts are put back together. Where prodigals come home and captives are set free. This is the church. Where blind eyes are opened and good news is preached. Where the low are lifted up and the proud are brought low. Where the lost are found and the helpless find help. Where brothers and sisters can find love and acceptance from each other and from their Father in heaven, this is the church. Where the disciples of Jesus are built up in their most holy faith. The church is where the gospel is. The church is where grace is. The church is where God is. The church is you. The church is me. The church is all of us. This is the church.
That's who we are, and that's who we're called to be. We are called to be light and city and salt and all of those things, but we come together as the body of Christ here in this place to love on each other and to pray with each other. We have got to engage our culture better than we're doing. We have to live our way lives in such a way that it is appealing and attractive and winsome to people that are jaded, to people that are skeptical, to people that are cynical. Listen, I only live, my watch tells me, oh, you're going to the church. It'll take you 6 minutes to get there from my house. But to engage in a body of Christ, I would get on a train. I would maybe even get on MARTA. I don't even know. But I would go somewhere where the gospel is being taught, where truth is being taught, where God is on display, where the Spirit of God is alive, where things are moving. And that's where I want to be. Is that where you want to be? That's what we want to see happen. 3-point has always been built on love God and love others and then make disciples. Those are the 3 points, the 3 pillars that drives who we are. And that should be the fuel that lights our lamp as we engage with people in our communities and in our workplaces. People getting in their world and in their routines, but they're being brought and taught something different, something new, something exciting, something beautiful. Old, young, something that someone would take their headphones off for a minute and say, like, what are you saying? I want to hear more about this. Jesus says to shine is to live under God's rule and reign. And I admit, I stole these 3 points. Didn't steal, I borrowed them. I think Rick Warren used these 3 points at one time. We have 3 responses that we can make when it comes down to it. The first thing we can do is we can hide. We can hide. We can look at our culture. We can retreat to our spiritual cul-de-sacs. We can have this fortress mentality like, well, they're just crazy out there. I'm just going to stay here, and I'm only going to hang around other people just like me, and no one outside this circle even knows me, much less that I follow Christ. I'm going to live my life and do my own things. I'm just going to retreat. I'm going to hide. It shows that we believe in Jesus a little bit, but we don't believe him in everything that he says. Another thing we can do, Rick Warren says, is besides hide, we can whine. We can whine. And I admit, I've been whining a lot. Where are the young people in our church? Why, blah, blah, blah. I'm just whining. People bemoaning the fact that maybe their day has passed. Things aren't the same as they were. You know, back in my day, we did this. Man, every time we used to open the church doors, man, we were full. Every time we did this, blah, blah, blah. Why? It's almost like those angry people that you see on Facebook or on Twitter that shoots out these little online comments about what is wrong in America, what's wrong with our churches. Oh, it's so courageous to sit there anonymously behind your little thing and just kind of push your button. You're wrong. You don't know anything. You're stupid. Some people, you know, they call that trolling when people do that online. Usually they're just trying to start arguments. 50, 100, 200 years ago when Christianity was more in charge, I mean, look at the history. The very first century church, it exploded, it thrived. Why? Because it was something that people loved and believed in, and they let it just invade their whole lives. Ed Setzer says this, the church isn't dying, even though it looks like it in many places. The church isn't dying, but it's becoming more defined. We used to say they will know we are Christians by our what? By our love. Our love for one another. Even Jesus says, this is how they'll know that you're my disciple, if you have love for one another. Love. They'll know we are Christians by our love, but now they'll know we are Christians by our wine. They'll know we are Christians by our pernicious Facebook post. They'll know we are Christians by the bumper sticker I put on my car, not by the way I live my life. And things have just kind of changed. So he says we can hide, we can whine, but the last one is we can do what Jesus said. We can shine. We can shine. We're supposed to shine in such a way that we treat our spouse, our family, our jobs, our finances, our enemies, even those that belittle us and mock us, how we treat them. How are you going to let your light shine? You know, this election is basically going to split the country. It doesn't matter who wins. If Trump wins, all the Harris people going to be mad. If Harris wins, all the Trump people going to be mad. That's not Kamala Harris. or Donald J. Trump, whoever wins, is not going to unite this country. Only one person can unite this country, and that's God. He's got to break the hearts of the people that are so proud and think they know so much. And right now, our society is godless. It's godless. Patrick Green was an atheist in Henderson, Texas. And Henderson was trying to, the Baptist church there was trying to, they had a big manger scene every year. Well, Patrick Green, as an atheist, he says, well, I'm going to put a stop to that. And he went to City Hall and he petitioned and he fought it. And basically he said, you can't have a public display out front of, they were going to do it in front of the community hall. And they had done it for all these years. And he said, nope, can't do it because it's a place of government. It has to be neutral. You can't do it. And the church decided not to fight it. The church decided, hey, okay, we just won't put up the thing this year. And there was an outcry because there were people, well, we've done it all these years. Like, this guy's just bitter, blah, 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 and going on and on. Well, he somehow gets a detached retina. So Patrick Green gets his detached retina. And that's not God saying like, oh, you should have let me put a manger scene up. Something happened. He got a detached retina. And Jessica Fry from the Baptist Church and the pastor Eric Graham gathered together money from the congregation and wrote the first check for him to go to the doctor. I mean, this is the guy that stopped them from putting up the things, was an atheist, didn't want anything to do with church or whatever, didn't have any money. He was just a bitter old man. And they gave the money. And Green was so moved that he ended up writing a book called The Real Christians of Henderson County, Texas, about how these people lived what they believed. They lived their lives in such a way that they sought out people and helped people and they poured into people and they loved people, even people that didn't like them. And he wrote about them in his book. Now the church could have fought back and they could have argued for that manger scene, but how many people would have been drawn to Christ for that? None. It just would have been a battle. So how in your life are you shining for God? What are you doing that's different? Because I want to encourage you to be a light in this world, a city on a hill. Be a lamp that illuminates to everyone that you come in contact with, that you're filled with love, the love of Christ, and that you are for them. Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to be the light in this world. Help us to live our lives differently so that when people see who we are and what we do, it brings glory to you. And as always, we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.